Okay. It is summertime. It has changed. The equinox or whatever it was that just occurred, it is now summertime. And so what we're doing is Psalms for the summer. So for the rest of June and July and August, we're going to preach on the Psalms. So Steve and myself and Father Michael and Jeff Tabone, who's not here with us this morning, will all take turns preaching on the Psalms. Now, many of them will be from the lectionary, but not all of them. And if you have a psalm that you've never heard, that you really, it's your favorite and you would love to hear it preached, let me know, because we haven't set all of them at this point. But this morning, what we're going to do is begin with Psalm 1, which seems the obvious place to start. It is the first in the book of the Psalms, or in ancient Israel, the scroll of the Psalms. But the scroll of the Psalms is misleading. There were numerous scrolls. I think there's four of them, isn't that right? There's four what we call books, but they were scrolls. But in Israel, there were probably 1,500 or more Psalms. So which made it and which didn't and why? And that's an interesting part of interpreting the book of the Psalms. Why did this get in, whereas some other psalm did not? All of them have something to teach us to accomplish in our lives. And so we're going to do an introduction, not just simply this morning with Psalm 1, but this morning with Psalm 1, next week with Psalm 2, and then the third Sunday, we will do Psalm 1 and 2. And all of this is an introduction to the book of Psalms. And there are layers of interpretation involved. And I hope by the end of these 3 weeks, we'll see how rich the Psalms really are in what God is revealing. So let's take a look then at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, and he goes on. And then in verse 4, in contrast to what he has said about the blessing on that man, in verses 1 to 3, the wicked are not so. And verses 4 and 5 proceed to discuss the wicked. And finally, the contrast in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the final outcome. So we have the righteous man, although that word is not stated of the man in the first three verses. It is mentioned in verse 5, the congregation of the righteous, in which the implication is that this man will stand. So, righteous. And then the wicked is clearly stated. So there's a contrast at the outset being made between the righteous and the wicked. And finally, their end. So it's a simple enough psalm. But let's look a little deeper. One question that we could ask, and we'll ask it and then move on and then revisit it from time to time, is who are the righteous and who are the wicked? Is it a group of people? Because the righteous and the wicked are going to reoccur throughout the Psalms. And occasionally, in a particular psalm, it seems like the righteous are really, they are exalted. Who ascends to his holy hill? Oh, it's the man whose purity of heart and his actions are excellent, his virtues are clear. That's a really good person. And here am I in my New Testament self being so grateful because the New Testament talks about the justification of the ungodly. Thank you, Lord. When I read the psalm, a psalm like that, who shall ascend to the Lord? I can't make that. So it seems like righteousness in some places in the Psalms is really being exalted, and the righteous are a group of people that are just, I mean, I can't go, you know, maybe y'all can go with them, but I couldn't because my life doesn't match up to that. But let's look at the blessing. Let's revisit that question. And let's go ahead and look at the blessing here on this man, this righteous man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, number one. Number two, nor stands in the way of sinners. Number three, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The verbs first. Walks, stands, sits. Now, and those verbs are negated. He doesn't do that. But the verbs are really important, and the sequence is very important. And think about the positions. You all are seated right now, and you are at rest. So you're relaxed. Right? You're relaxed. You're not exercising anything. This will become important again next week. We look at Psalm 2. Seating is a place of relaxation. It's also a place that you don't want to be if you're in a fight, because you are vulnerable. You are completely at rest. That seating is last. The first one is walking, in which case you are in the place where you could engage in a fight. You are in the place of greatest activity and greatest set of options that you have. The second is, nor stands in the way of sinners. And you come to rest, you're no longer moving about. And you know, there's, even especially when you're my age, there's a couple of seconds before all your muscles kick in and your blood flows and everything before you're able to do something if you stand too long. So it's on its way to sitting, walking, standing, and then sitting. So there is a sequence. There is a sequence that leads a person to from engaging with wickedness all the way to resting and being comfortable with it, acquiescing to it. And in that sequence, we're told, don't do it. The righteous man doesn't do it. The blessed man doesn't do it. And well, let's then look what it is that he's not walking, standing, and sitting in. And again, they're different. So the first one is walking not in the counsel of the wicked. I watched a movie last night. My wife is in West Virginia this morning speaking at a church. So as I'm speaking here, she's speaking in that church. And we ask your blessing on her, Lord. She's giving thanks for being alive after the accident. So, but when she's away, I get to watch all the things on TV that she doesn't like. So I did last night. You know, I watched a whole bunch of things. And one of the things happened last night was this really nasty CIA guy who had actually been kicked out of the CIA. And he stood next to a man who had a gun and who was thinking that there was another man over there who was, you know, the bad guy, the evildoer. And he said, shoot him, shoot him, shoot him, do it now. And the guy finally shot him, killed him. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. the voice in our ear that tells us to do something that we know is wrong. Well, you know, that image from the movie, unfortunately, you know, that occurs in real life. It could be, what was the name of the king of the king of Rohan, and he had Wormwood was his assistant. Wormwood? Theoden was the king. Wormtongue was his assistant. And Wormtongue would whisper things in his ear, and the king would do it. He was under his control. The counsel of the wicked. So, well, you never hear anything. You never hear any kind of counsel of the wicked, do you? I read books that are really junk, but they're really entertaining to me, and I go through them. I just fly through them. But I'm conscious of what I'm doing. And as I'm reading them, I'm realizing that this author is telling me, treat women like dirt. That's one of the things that is going on in the book. And that's what he's saying to me. Treat women the way I do. Treat sex the way I do. Treat people the way I do. Respond to life the way I do. You know, and don't get me wrong, I'm not reading psychological books or anything like that. I'm reading novels. But I'm reading the worldview of this other person, and there's that presentation to me, women do those sorts of things. I should want that. Or maybe I already do, and it panders to me. Or I just come away with unconsciously picking up an attitude toward people, toward life, that the author had, the director had in a movie or a show, the author of a video or something has, and I pick that up because it's telling me all the time, this is normal, this is normal, this is the way you really should do it if you are cool. I don't know what the word is today. It was cool when I was a kid. I don't know what it is, but if you want to be in whatever. This is the way you have to do. Blessed is the man who walks not in that counsel, who steps back and thinks, does this honor God? About everything that I'm told. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, way is an important word. Manner, how do I do things? It's also where am I going, ultimately, but in the meantime, it's how I do things. How do I behave? Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. When I was 19 years old, I went to England. I was offered a job in England by an American company. It was a long story, but I said yes. And so I went, spent the summer in England. And I chose to live in the heart of the city of London instead of with a family out in the suburbs. And the people that I met in the heart of the city were interesting people. And so I sat in a pub in the basement of a building at a table with a bunch of men covered in tattoos in 1971 while the IRA was blowing things up all about us, and they plotted how to get their friends out of prison in London by making it appear like it was an IRA bombing, and all they were going to do was get their friends out of the prison. And I'm sitting with these guys, grateful that they're not crushing me and drinking with them. I was standing in the way of sinners. I was there in their way of life and didn't understand my context at all. And finally, that moves to nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, the psalmist is not putting this in direct language. In other words, he's not saying, don't scoff. And that's important. He's not just telling you and I to be perfect. Don't scoff. He's saying, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. The implication is don't scoff. But what he's saying more than that. He's saying there are people who, as a matter of life, scoff at God, at reality. Life is not important. Life is not real. I don't have to submit to anything. And he's exhorting us, don't sit in that seat. Don't rest in that place. Each one of these, the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, is social. It's social. It's not simply a way of self-perfection. It's don't behave like these people, others that behave in these ways. And in the way that he expresses it, he's particularly saying to us, don't get drawn in by them, their counsel, their behavior, their way, their scoffing. Don't get drawn in. And in other places, in Proverbs, it talks about the quality of the people that you hang out with. Are they worthwhile or not? Because if they're not, you're going to become like them. So you need to seek to be like the people that you want to be like. That's the social aspect here. I used to play basketball, and it was one of the things I learned right away. If I wanted to be good, I should go play the best. Play with people who really know how to play well, and you'll get better. Don't play with the guys just on your block, because you're going to be a superstar and kidding yourself. You want to play with the best. So the same way, go where the people of God are, become like them. Don't go where people are going to draw you in with counsel, with their way of life, and with their attitudes of scoffing. Now, so you're with me? This is marvelous. This is marvelous because I'm here believing that I am justified by faith as an ungodly person, and I'm hearing this in the Psalms and thinking, because he's telling us that the righteous man could go down that road. The righteous man, any of us, anyone, could fall under the sway of the counsel of the wicked, could stand in the way of sinners, could sit down with that whole group of people who treat life like a game. He could. She could. Don't do it. So there's a clue. He's not telling us that there is a set group of people that are righteous and they can't help but be righteous because they really are the real deal. And there's a set group of people who are wicked because they're nasty and they can't. No, it's much more complex than that. There's movement. There's grace involved here. So let's flash forward just for a moment because it's just so critically important. Walk, stand, finally sit. What does the Apostle Paul tell us in the book of Ephesians? It's just the opposite. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in chapter 2. And out of that, you are seated with him. Out of that flows everything else. So in chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Sitting, then walking. And then finally in chapter 6, put on the full armor of God, and having done all, stand against the wiles of the devil. He's flipped it around, these three positions: sit, walk, and stand. And in our redemption, sitting is the most critically important. We start there. Grace gives us a place to start. And from that, with all the riches of Christ, who we are seated with, we can then walk in what way? What way? And then finally, we can stand against the wiles of the devil, standing beside us saying, shoot, shoot, shoot him. We can stand against that because he has prepared us. So in the Old Testament sense, blessed is the man who doesn't do the negative things, but what does he do? It goes on to verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's delighted to hear what God says. It comes to you and I. It came to the Old Testament believers. It comes to you and I as a fresh word. The blessed man has a delight in the law of the Lord. So when do you and I hear the voice of the Lord? Last week in the psalm, we were told that the voice of the Lord is magnificent, does so many things. It's a magnificent thing. When do you and I hear the voice of the Lord? Now we go from the social aspect to the private, to the personal. This blessed man listens to the voice of the Lord. He has a relationship with God through his word. He listens to the voice. He loves it. And Psalm 119 is an extended exploration of that love of the law. He loves the law of the Lord. Now, it's possible to get carried away with that and loving the law instead of the Lord, whose law it is. That's not in sight here. He is simply making this simple comparison between the blessedness of this believer who loves to hear from God in his word and the man who falls off to sit ultimately in the seat of scoffers. But this blessed man meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. So every day, while it is called today, this man hears from God because he's been listening to something in the law and thinking about it, contemplating it, turning it over and over. So it isn't simply a matter of hearing the word, but understanding it. So you think about it, you meditate on it, you get down to asking questions. This tall young man back here who I haven't seen in, what, 2 years? Yeah. 2 years. Awesome to see you both. Welcome. He asked me one day after a sermon about the sermon that I had preached, the text in the Old Testament. He wanted to know about the interpretation. He had thought about it. He wanted to know why. He was asking why. What's behind this? Because he had contemplated what God had said. Is that any different from your interpersonal relationships with people? Somebody tells you something, don't you think they would like you to understand why they said it? So that you understand them? It's courtesy. It's more than that, it's love. That somebody can say something to you and you care enough to think about what they've said, ask the questions, and maybe you have an aha moment and say, oh, okay, you're saying that because you're not comfortable here. And the person feels heard because we've listened to them. And when we use that language, we're not talking about hearing the words that come in the ear. We're hearing about hearing the heart of the person. Well, it's no different than our Lord. What is his heart? How do we understand the Bible expressing the heart of God unless we contemplate it and ask the big questions? Why? And think about what he's saying so that we actually hear and we get to the place where we know his heart. This blessed man is doing that. And therefore, what happens is he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There is a benefit that comes to this man who listens to God regularly. And that benefit is in the man. That's the exciting thing about this. It doesn't say, now we're led to think in the last phrase, in all that he does, he prospers. Oh, he's rich. Oh, he's got a lot of stuff. Well, actually, this phrase doesn't actually have to mean that. He prospers. He is well. He flourishes as a result of his living his life daily, listening to the Lord. He flourishes. He stands against the wiles of the devil. He walks in a way worthy of the Lord. And he is seated in heavenly places in Christ. He is immovable. The man. So there's something inside that of substance to this man. He is flourishing like a tree planted by streams of water. And the growth imagery here is absolutely germane to this idea because it doesn't start the day one. Oh, there's a little encouragements. You start out and say, okay, I'm going to listen to you, Lord, every day. There's little encouragements where, you know, on day one, you may think, yes, you know, God answered my prayer. I read the scripture this morning and he answered my prayer. And God does those sorts of things. But what you don't realize is that if you faithfully listen to the Lord and meditate on his word for years and years, you change. Just like a little seed of a tree changes from that little shapeless seed, you change into something big and expansive, formed a place where birds come to dwell, a place that gives shade and shelter. You become what you could never envision when you start out. The blessing is in you. The prosperity is in you. So harsh winds come, tempests come, hurricanes come, you're still there. You're still there. You are a man or a woman that God has created through your daily coming to know him, by listening to him, loving him enough to seek understanding. In all that you do, you will prosper. Now, the contrast with the wicked then kicks in verse 4 and 5. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And the contrast couldn't be more significant. Here's a tree, a mighty tree, in himself, and chaff that you shake off your hand. It blows with the wind. It's got no substance. There is nothing there. And the word nothing is critically important. It's what Augustine concludes that evil is, nothing. And it's what the wicked choose in living a life that displeases the Lord. To go down that road, they're choosing nothingness, and so in themselves, they become nothing. They become nothing. It's a great line in a song that you would never think of listening to for spiritual guidance by Pink Floyd. And in that song, what does he say? While away the hours in a dull day, kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or someone to show you the way. And it goes on, the point being this person is waiting for something instead of recognizing that they're here and alive and they could get going and do something productive, make something of their lives. But they don't. It's a waste. And the contrast is here, very, very clear in that way. So he concludes, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now the implication is here that the righteous will stand in the judgment, and they will stand in the congregation of the righteous because they have the inner strength, not, you know, an external approval, but they have the inner strength. They are, as persons, qualified to be here, whereas the wicked are not. And so finally, we come to the end. The judgment, of course, is understood here, but it's not laid out the way it is in Christian theology, where there's a judgment at the last day. And in verse 6, we have a statement that I think is so intriguing. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish because it's ultimately nothing. There's nothing there. God created all things good. And when he created all things good, that included a way to be in the world, a way to live our lives. Now, we didn't get it right until Jesus came and showed us in everything he did how to live your life. And so he exemplifies kindness. Oh, you touched my garment? Your faith has made you whole. He exemplifies kindness to everyone. What would you like? And when you tell him what you like, then he responds appropriately. What's the next step? He's treating you like a human being worthy of respect. And on, every scenario that we see Jesus in, he shows us how to live our lives. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because it's the way that he created. It is the way to live as a human being in interrelation with other human beings that he created, full of his life and light and love, with respect for others, with all the virtues, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Lord knows that, and Jesus then embodies it. He walks through that life, and the Lord knows Jesus. So when you and I walk in the way of the righteous, we are known by God. But when we don't, we are not. We are hiding ourselves from the face of the Lord, like Jonah, running away. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, there's no way to say here that that the wicked perish ultimately, you know, and answer debated questions, whether there's eternal suffering or whether there's an end to those who are enemies of the Lord. It simply says the way of the wicked will perish. Well, the way of the wicked will perish because ultimately there will be in the kingdom of God only those who love and serve the Lord. And so the way of the wicked will be gone. The righteousness that remains, Peter the apostle picks up, there'll be new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Blessed is the man. So the question that the psalm leaves us with this psalm that begins the book of Psalms, is which are you going to choose? Blessing? In which case, listen to the Lord regularly. Or ultimately perishing? In which case, listen to the voices around you. And in our day, the voices are strong and plentiful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for having revealed yourself through your word and for the whole history of your people. The fact that we have the scriptures to be able to read and to contemplate and to ask and inquire of you. We thank you for the promise here of blessing if we do that. Grant us the grace, Lord, to sit down with you in heavenly places and listen. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.